But for now, we're going to listen to God's word as Rachel McIntosh reads to us from Acts chapter 1, and then Chris will preach to us from that passage.
The reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. That's Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thank you very much, Rachel, for reading that part of the book of Acts to us. Do keep that open in front of you, and we're going to look at that together. Before we do, let's pray together, shall we, and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're reminded in the words that we have just read that your Holy Spirit speaks through your word, through the scriptures, and we praise you that the scriptures are a sure and firm truth for us from you. And we ask that you'd help us now by your Spirit to understand your words and to love the Lord Jesus, of whom they speak and in whose name we ask. Amen. Well, I was at university in Durham, up in the northeast of the country. And well, to quote Bill Bryson, "If you have never been to Durham, go at once. Take my car. It's wonderful." And particularly wonderful in building terms is Durham Cathedral, which if you've never been to, you must go and see. I think there might be a picture on the screen, and you can see there it is, a massive great Norman cathedral standing on the top of a hill overlooking the city. Now, the digging of the foundations of Durham Cathedral began after morning prayers on, can you believe it, on the 29th of July in the year 1093. The first foundation stones were laid, and then a few weeks later, the foundation stones were laid, and over the next 40 years, the cathedral was finished. Now, I know nothing about building whatsoever, but clearly whoever built Durham Cathedral did, because the foundations that they laid were solid. So solid, in fact, that the building is still going strong nearly 1,000 years later. Well, solid foundations is what we're thinking about this morning from this second half of Acts chapter 1. As we saw last week, the disciples have just witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven with the assurance that he will return. And in the meantime, they have a job to do. Acts 1 verse 8, to be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Which is all very exciting, and no doubt they're raring to go, a bit like horses champing at the bit, eager to get going. But two things need to happen before they can begin to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. One of those things is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 2. The other is the choosing of a new apostle, which is what we've got here. And on first reading, this one is perhaps maybe a little bit baffling. The need for the Spirit we can understand, but why do we need this? Well, of course, our author Luke would not have included it if it wasn't important, and hopefully we'll see a little bit of why this is important as we look at it together. So firstly, we're going to see the need for a new apostle. The need for a new apostle in verses 12 to 20. In verse 12, the apostles return from the Mount of Olives, which is where Jesus ascended, back to Jerusalem, where they are staying together. And in verse 13, Luke, our author, names the apostles for us. He did that as well in chapter 6 of his gospel account. He named the 12 apostles. And the list here is the same, except, of course, one of them is missing. There are only 11 here. Judas Iscariot is gone. There are other believers, at least 120, as we see in verse 15, but there needs to be a 12th apostle. And the question perhaps is why? Couldn't the 11 original apostles just crack on with the job, with the help perhaps of the other 120 believers? Why do we need a 12th apostle? Perhaps part of the answer is maybe that the betrayal of Judas makes Jesus look a bit like a bit of a failure. Even one of his closest circle turned on him. So maybe a new apostle needs to be found. But that's not the whole answer, because even that could look just a little bit like patching things up and making the best of a bad job. Rather, Peter shows us that this is all in fulfillment of Scripture. Very probably, this is something that Jesus himself has taught them in those 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Have a look again at verse 15 onwards. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.'" That's a quotation from Psalm 69. "And may another take his place of leadership." That's from Psalm 109. Can you see how Peter ties these events to Scripture? He says in verse 16, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. And he quotes the Psalms to prove it. Now, if you go back and read those Psalms, this is not the immediately obvious point of them, but clearly Peter sees in them something prophetic, something that foreshadowed and predicted what Judas did. You see, far from everything going wrong, what happened with Judas was a fulfillment of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that Judas wasn't responsible for what he did. He was. He acted wickedly, there in verse 18. But it does mean that ultimately God was in control of what happened. And so the Scriptures predicted the betrayal of Judas and his replacement to bring the number back up to 12. It highlights God's sovereign control of what's going on. But why 12? Well, perhaps this is tied to the Scripture storyline as well. And it might help us if we think back to the other key group of 12 in the Bible story, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph and Judah and Levi and the rest of them, those 12 men that we meet in the later part of Genesis. These 12 men go on to become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the whole people of Israel, God's people, was founded on them. To be a true Israelite, you had to belong to one of those tribes. And if you were a foreigner, a Gentile, and you wanted to attach yourself to God's people and to share in their blessings, well, you had to conform to Israel's way of life. The 12 sons of Jacob were, if you like, the foundation stones of God's people. And what Jesus does in Luke chapter 6 when he chooses 12 apostles is hugely significant. He's not simply choosing 12 special friends, special wingmen. Jesus is doing nothing less than reforming the people of God, laying afresh the foundation for his people, a new Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that the old Israel was somehow invalid, rather that Jesus is bringing to fulfillment that to which old Israel pointed. See, old Israel, founded on the 12 sons of Jacob and saved through the redemption at the Exodus from Egypt and under the law of Moses, that pointed forward to the true Israel, founded on the 12 apostles, saved through the redemption at the cross under the word of Christ. Now, this might still seem a slightly obscure reason to us, and I'm not quite sure I fully get it either. But biblically speaking, in terms of the sort of grand Bible story, it's really important to have 12 apostles. 12 is the number of completeness for the foundation of the people of God. And perhaps there's a little encouragement there, maybe a challenge for us to get to grips with the bigger Bible story and see how it all fits together. But if there were only 11 apostles, well, the foundations wouldn't be complete, spiritually speaking. But now that there will be 12, the Lord is laying a solid, complete foundation on which he may build his complete and secure people. And that is exactly what he does in Acts and is doing today. The apostles are the spiritual foundation of the people of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And this is a great thing for us to celebrate, isn't it? It's a great kindness from God. Just as whoever built Durham Cathedral did not build it without proper foundations, so the Lord does not build his church, his people. He does not build his people without rock-solid foundations. As God's people, we stand on solid ground of 12 apostles. Peter says in verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose. And that brings us to our second point, which is the requirement for a new apostle. We've seen that there is a need for one, and now we're going to see the requirement for a new apostle. Peter says in verses 21 and 22, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." We talk about "I was there" moments sometimes, don't we? We listen up when someone says, "I was there when England won the World Cup in 66, or "I was there during the Blitz." In the years to come, many of us may be telling our children and grandchildren, "I was there during the great 2020 COVID lockdown." And as you can see, the key requirement for the new apostle is that he was there. He needs to have been there the whole time, right from the start of Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, through his teachings and his miracles in Galilee, and then to Jerusalem, seeing Jesus betrayed and crucified. This man must be someone who has seen the risen Jesus and heard his post-resurrection teaching. Because, verse 22, he must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That word "witness" there has the sense of a legal testimony, a reliable eyewitness to real events. This ties well, doesn't it, with lots of the things that we saw in our series in John's Gospel. These apostles will speak with a unique authority because they were there. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, they will correctly remember and correctly interpret these facts about Jesus. And the New Testament that we have was either written by them or by men who knew them and used their material. I hesitate to mention the word Zoom because I suspect that many of us are suffering from this new medical condition called Zoom fatigue. But perhaps you've had the experience at some point over the last few months that there you are chatting to somebody on Zoom and perhaps an important meeting, and suddenly you lose the connection and the internet goes down or something like that, and suddenly the picture becomes distorted and the audio cracks up and you're not really sure what's going on or what's being said. That's so annoying, isn't it? But the gospel's not like that. It's not been accidentally lost or distorted through miscommunication or crossed wires. The picture that we have is the real thing. It is crystal clear. And even more than that, the gospel has not been deliberately changed. It's not been lost by accident, and it's not been deliberately changed either. In the 1880s, a copy was made of the Bayeux Tapestry, you know, that famous tapestry that tells the story of the Norman invasion and William the Conqueror and 1066. Probably saw it in maybe in school history with King Harold getting the arrow in the eye and all that sort of thing. The original tapestry was made soon after the event, but the Victorians decided to make a copy. But there were some things in the original tapestry that didn't fit with Victorian public morals. They were deemed a little bit too racy. And so in the Victorian copy, various figures were given clothing to make them a little bit more modest and suitable for viewing. You see, the picture was deliberately changed. But again, the gospel in the scriptures is not like that. It has not been deliberately changed or altered, not by the apostles, nor by the early church, nor by anyone else. The testimony is of the eyewitness of the apostles. They received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus, and they made it known, and the true church has believed that gospel ever since. And doesn't that give us great confidence in the faith? As we come to the scriptures, or perhaps as we meditate on the gospel that we believe and proclaim, the one that we believe here at All Saints in 2020, that is the same gospel that the Lord Jesus himself taught to his apostles. Lots of people today like to put faith and fact in opposition to each other. They might say something like, well, you Christians have your leap of faith, but I prefer to go with scientific fact. Now, I realize that's a big generalization, but the Christian faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is founded on established fact, the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, died, rose, ascended, and will return. And sometimes for us, it's a little bit of a battle, isn't it, to believe the gospel. It's part of Christian life. Sometimes we wobble and we think, are my sins really forgiven? Or is Jesus really coming back? Sometimes we have those wobbles, and sometimes the reality is that it's a battle to believe the things that we physically can't see for ourselves. But one of the things that can really help us is to remember this: our faith rests on very sure foundations. The gospel that we believe is the real deal from Jesus, and we meet the real Lord Jesus in it. And that is a great assurance to our hearts. And it gives us great confidence in evangelism too. The gospel that we proclaim to the world really is Jesus' gospel. We're not selling a false hope. I used to get regular emails in my spam box offering me stone cottages in Provence in southern France. And much as I would love to have a cottage in southern France, I suspect it was a false promise. But the gospel that we we are not selling a false promise. It really is God's power to save, and Jesus really will bring eternal life to all who believe, because the gospel that we have is the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. And lastly, we need to see the choice of a new apostle in verses 23 to 26, the choice of a new apostle. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Two potential candidates are put forward, and they cast lots, sort of like tossing a coin. And Matthias is chosen. I'm sort of glad it was Matthias, because the other guy had three different names. Very confusing. But look what they did before they cast lots. They prayed. And actually, we should just notice in passing how much prayer is a feature of the church in the book of Acts. They were praying back in verse 14 as well. But here they pray to the Lord who knows all hearts. And then they cast lots. They might be remembering Proverbs 16, verse 33, which says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The point is that the Lord has already chosen. They are simply asking that he would show them who it is. Show us which of the two you have chosen. The choice of a new apostle is the Lord's choice, just like the rest of them are. As we read this, we should see this as a unique moment. There's no hint in the rest of Acts that this sort of thing carries on. Perhaps you know the story of King Arthur and his Knights of the Round Table, and the story goes that each seat at the famous Round Table had the name of its knight magically written in gold on the back of the seat. And if that knight died, then his name would magically disappear and a new name would magically appear, the new knight, to take the old one's place, so that the number would remain perpetually complete. Although that number varies wildly depending on which set of stories you read. But we don't get that in Acts. The only other apostle to appear is the Apostle Paul, later on in the story. But there are no further replacements. With the 12 plus Paul, the apostles are complete. In fact, in Acts 12, when James, the brother of John, is killed, he is not replaced. So it's worth saying that this means there are no apostles now in this sense anymore. Perhaps you've been wondering what exactly we mean by apostle. In this sense of this uniquely chosen eyewitness, witness to the resurrection, there are none of these anymore. Sometimes you might come across or hear of people who call themselves apostles and claim to have some unique insight or special message, a new revelation. We must not believe that. And there's no hint here that there's going to be some direct succession from the apostles. We must graciously refute Roman Catholic teaching on this point. The office of the Pope and the line of succession from Peter, that has no scriptural warrant. These apostles here are unique. They have a one-off job to do, chosen specifically by the Lord himself. Now, we thought earlier about the confidence that that gives us in the Christian faith, but here we should remind ourselves too of just how important it is that we stick to this apostolic message, precisely because they laid down the foundations in this once-for-all sense. You see, just as you could not be part of Israel, old Israel, without being attached to the 12 tribes, well, so now you cannot be part of God's people, the true Israel, unless you are founded on the apostles, unless you believe their message. As you read through the book of Acts, it is only those who believe this message that are brought into God's people. Whether Jew or Gentile, if you reject the apostles' message, you reject the Lord himself. And it's still true today. The gospel has been laid down and it's not subject to change. There's no other gospel other than the one that is preached by the apostles, and nor will there ever be. There is no other way to have forgiveness of sins except through the death of Jesus on the cross, as proclaimed by the apostles. There is no other solid ground of hope except the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as proclaimed by the apostles. There is no other Lord, no other Messiah, no other judge, no other Saviour, other than the one proclaimed to us by the apostles. Perhaps you're listening this morning and you're not really convinced of the Christian message, and perhaps finding this passage slightly strange. But here is why Christians attach so much store to the writings of the Bible, the New Testament. Because there is no other way to know the Lord, no other way to enjoy his love and blessing, except by believing what he has said through these apostles. Simply put, if you do not believe this gospel, you cannot be a Christian. And for believers, well, we must stick with it as well, mustn't we? We mustn't tamper with the apostolic gospel. I know that some of you are moving churches this summer, as we've heard earlier in our service, and you'll be looking to find a new church family. Well, here is one of the things that absolutely must mark the church that you join. They hold to, they are founded on, the apostolic witness to Jesus. A church that does not do so is no church at all. It cannot be. And for us, All Saints Preston, well, it's clear, isn't it, that this must continue to be true of us as well. I want to end just by coming back to a few of the people in this passage. And if you briefly consider Judas once again, have a look at verses 18 and 19. With the payment he, Judas, received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. Now, in one sense, Judas is a unique case. What happened to him was one-off. But he's also a warning to us. Judas knew the truth about Jesus, but he did not believe it or act on it. And the consequences of doing that turned out to be very serious indeed. You see, it's not enough simply to know the facts or just to nod along. It's not enough simply to tick the Christian box on the form. No, the facts about Jesus call for a response of true faith and repentance. The gospel calls us to act on what we know, to trust in Jesus and to follow him. And move back up just to verse 14. They all joined constantly together in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That is a wonderful verse, because we know from the gospel accounts that before the cross, Jesus' mother and his brothers did not truly believe in him. They didn't get it. At one point, in fact, they were trying to stop Jesus. But now, after the resurrection, here they are, clearly believing, joined in prayer with all the other believers and sitting under apostolic teaching. And that's a wonderful encouragement, because that is what has happened to us too. In the grace of God, we have heard the facts about Jesus. We have moved from unbelief to belief. We rejoice in sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life because we have believed the apostolic gospel. We are solidly established on its truth. That is true for us. It has always been true for Christian believers, and it will continue to be true for many more believers until the Lord returns. This gospel is a firm foundation for God's people. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we close. Our Father, we praise you very much this morning for the solid foundation, the apostolic gospel on which the church is founded. We praise you for the truth of the scriptures, which speak to us clearly and truly of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for raising up your apostles to bear witness to you and for laying that sure foundation. We praise you, Father, for bringing us to believe this gospel, and we ask that you would help us to have great confidence in the faith and to be bold to live and to speak for the Lord Jesus with great confidence until he comes. And we ask in his name, Amen.